reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the dominion of heaven has come near." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for human beings." Immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the dominion of heaven and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Please let me do something unusual to start with and read you a quotation from earlier in the book of Isaiah. You heard the Old Testament lesson, the wonderful poetic promise of Isaiah to the people. To get a better sense of what was going on in that particular lesson, I'd like to tell you a little bit more about Isaiah and how he got to where he was when he spoke for the Lord and made that promise. You all know this. You've all heard this particular passage before. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me, send me.'" When you have this sense of what was going on inside of Isaiah when he later on made this prophecy, you see one of the most important streams going into Isaiah and contributing to that prophecy, his sense of the almighty power of God. I'd like to add to that a second stream that was also going on inside of Isaiah that I can best illustrate by asking you to do something that I frequently do. I'd like to ask you to think of some people in your life who have been patient and caring, even when you were a jerk. I'm not talking about tolerance. We've all had people tolerate us. You know, they can close their eyes while they're talking to you in disdain. I'm not talking about tolerance, where you wait at the traffic light until it changes. You tolerate the situation. That's not patience. Patience is the Greek word, makrothymia. Makro means big, long, extensive. Thymia means a burning passion inside. And that's what patience is. Patience is when someone cares enough about you to stay with you, to go the distance, because they love you, because they care about you, because they believe in you. That's patience. Every one of us has people like that in our lives. It's because of them that we know what that word patience really means, and they've changed us, and they go on changing us. When I had one particularly horrible job as a manager of a large department once, every morning what I had to do right after working out was, it was still very early, so no one else was in the spa by that time at the gym, I'd sit there for 15 minutes and just pray about and call to mind the people who had made my life good, who'd been there for me. That got me through each day. You know what I'm talking about. You probably do, some of you, something similar to that. And I would urge all of you today, when you go home, talk to someone you love about those people. Make them real to you. I think of my wife's parents, Ray and Erna. Although I loved my own dad very much, my brother made the most poignant comment. He said of Jan's parents, "Well, Marty, you're the only one of us kids that ever got a father." That's how important Ray and Erna were to me. You've got people like that. I remember my third and fourth grade teacher, Gertrude Pennycamp. She was also, God save her soul, my violin teacher for 5 years. The love that she put into that, way beyond teaching me music. There are so many people like that. And I won't go on telling you my people. You think of yours, because then you're going to begin to understand what's going on inside of Isaiah when we get to that Old Testament lesson. He'd had a glimpse of the face of God, and it had come to him through people. That altar where the angels got the coal that they touched his lips with, that altar, God didn't build that altar. People built that altar. People put the offering on it every single day. They kept the fire burning, that oxidizing of wood, that fire, and made it to them a reminder of the God who we memorialize, especially during Epiphany, with the chancel light, where Pastor Yancey changes the candle every week and hardly anyone knows he's doing it. And he keeps it burning to remind us all that God's love is always present, always patient, always there. It's a little bit easier for us to believe that we have that kind of a God because we've experienced that kind of love in other people whom God has also touched. When you see that that's what that meant for Isaiah, as those seraphim, the seraphim back then were not those cute Hellenistic, golden-haired, haloed, white-robed figures that came later. The seraphim were shaped like massive bulls. You could see them on the city walls in Mesopotamia, with huge, huge legs with veins running through them. Six wings, yeah, they needed all six. But with two, they didn't look at God because that would be death. With two, it wasn't their feet they covered, it was their hips to show their respect for God. And with two, they flew. These massive beasts with oiled beards and oiled hair stacked up on top, swinging through the temple right in front of the Holy of Holies. how awesome that vision was to Isaiah. And then they start singing at the top of their voice, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Can you imagine how that was for Isaiah? Scared him to pieces. Because he said correctly, I'm inadequate. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm powerless. I'm wrapped up in a culture and a community of unclean lips. In trouble inside and in trouble outside. And here's the holy God, faced with that sense of inadequacy. From that altar, a coal, the sign of the eternal, loving, patient presence of God, touches his lips. And then the change. God calls him again, and he, knowing not only that he believes in God, but that God believes in him, that God calls him. With that sense, he says, send me. This man, Isaiah now, who's learned about the patience of God by the way God treated him, just before our text happens, had been dealing with King Ahaz. Uzziah died. Uzziah had a son, Jotham. Jotham died. Ahaz became king. Ahaz was part of an incredibly corrupt administration. Widows had to turn to prostitution. Orphans starved. Judges were suborned and bribed. It was a horrible time. When it's corrupt at the top, as you know in some of the places you've worked, if it's corrupt at the top, nothing works right further down. Ahaz was king, and he was corrupt. He did something that's just unthinkable to us. Instead of coming to God, what he did was he built an altar to Moloch down there below the walls of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom, where he took some of his own children and burned them alive as offerings to Moloch. Can you hear the anger and the fear in someone who treats their own children that way? That was King Ahaz. He was being threatened by the kingdoms of Samaria and Damascus to the north of him. Isaiah came to him and said, God cares about what's happening here. God's with you. Trust God. And Ahaz didn't want to do that, of course. So God sends Isaiah back patiently, lovingly, and says, ask for a sign. Tell me what I can do that'll convince you to trust me. God, the Almighty, creator of the universe, says that to King Ahaz. Tell me what I can do. And Ahaz, in one of the classic, classic examples of contempt in all of human literature, says, oh, I'm not going to put God to the test. That kind of contempt. And God says through Isaiah, I will still give you a sign, because I still care what's going to happen. You'll have a child. There'll be a child born, and that child was probably his son, Hezekiah, the next king. And that child, I'll still be there helping the kingdom through that child. I'll keep my promise. That kind of patience that people have shown you, God was showing that to King Ahaz. Ahaz, instead, took all the gold from the altar in the temple and went to the king of Assyria, the Ninevites, and paid him to fight the Damascus and Samaria axis north of him. The Assyrians were delighted to be paid to come in. That's where the whole area north of the Sea of Galilee, on the route from Arabia down to the Mediterranean, that whole area north of the Sea of Galilee was raped and pillaged. The occupants were carried off to the other side of Mesopotamia, and people from elsewhere were planted there, and those few who remained were miserable. That's when that happened. And then, just to make things worse, Ahaz, who thought he was so in control that he bought the Assyrians, discovered, no, he'd become their vassal. They said to him, okay, more money, or this standing army we have here is going to come down and take Jerusalem. So he took all the bronze out of the temple. Read it. It's there in the Bible. He took all the bronze out of the temple to pay off the Assyrians a second time. You think about it, at that point, he and the people were both overwhelmed by the forces outside of them over which they had no control. If power is the ability to make choices, they had no power. And inside, they felt so inadequate because who brought the Assyrians there? They did. Have you ever been in a position where you wanted so bad to blame someone else, but you knew deep inside that you were at least partly responsible for what's happening? God went on caring and being patient. He indeed helped Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, to be free from the Assyrians. And that's a whole nother story. But at the same time that he did free them, the most important thing is God showed them he still cared about them, still loved them, was patiently with them. As someone once said to me, there are a lot worse things than dying. There are a lot worse things than dying. If that weren't true, what would we be living for? God was there for the children of Israel, for the Jews, because he cared about them. And if you think about it now, they never saw God. They saw Isaiah. God worked through a person. God proclaimed that good news we still hear today in these words that Isaiah spoke, that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali would be saved, there'd be light again. God didn't say those in resounding voice to us. He moved a person, just like those people who helped to make your life today worth living. This is the God we have, who works in us through other people, because that's where God happens, in the space between people. Then you go on. When you have this kind of a God, you go to our New Testament lesson, the gospel lesson. You turn to that, and you see this quotation about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. You see it again. And although it might originally have referred to Hezekiah, it's used by Matthew in a very profound sense to say, this is our light. This is our chancel light, always burning, that God is always here with us, caring about us. When we pray to God and we think of him, the image we have of him has been given us by the way other people have treated us. I always wonder, because I work at Children's Home Society with children who come from broken homes, how some of them handle the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, because all of the thoughts they have about Father are not happy thoughts. How do they handle it when they come to the Lord's Prayer and hear Our Father who art in heaven? It must be hard. God has given us an image of who he is in the people that he's given to us. The disciples had never seen Adonai, the Lord. They'd only seen Jesus. And to them, whatever else Jesus was, Messiah, sent one, leader, he wasn't God at that time to them. They thought he was another person. And it's in a person, again, that God spoke to the disciples. Under stress, he had to flee to Galilee because Herod Antipas wanted to kill him. He had to leave Nazareth because they were the people who were ready to pitch him off a cliff and tried to. Later on, he said of Capernaum that if he had done the miracles in Tyre and Sidon, pagan countries to the north, that he'd done in Capernaum, Tyre and Sidon would have converted. In that kind of contemptuous situation, Jesus still was patient, caring, valued people, valued them, believed in them enough to call the disciples, call them to help him. It's one thing when people patronize you and are tolerant of you and put up with you, but Jesus called the disciples. He believed in them and what a difference it made in their lives. That brings us to us now. On the one hand, simply to thank God for the people through whom we've learned what the word love and patience means. To thank God for that daily makes a difference. The second thing we've learned, if you think about it, if God used those people that way to help us, what if God is using you to help other people to define what God's love is like? What if right now, the people sitting next to you, the people at the other end of your text messages and emails and letters and visits, the people at work, what if God is using you, and suddenly there's no such thing as a division between the secular and the sacred? Every moment of your life is part of the sacred mission of God letting other people know what his kingdom is like, what his patience is like, by the way you treat them and relate to them. Suddenly, the calling of those four disciples hooks up directly with God calling Isaiah and God letting us through other people understand how much he cares about us. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.